appreciate everyone's presence here this evening. And I appreciate your attentiveness in this series. Now, this particular subject that we've been looking at is not a subject that you can take and in 30 or 45 minutes present a nice, neat package, all wrapped up, all tied neatly together, all the questions answered. Everything about this particular subject has been looked at. I can't present you that type of a lesson on fellowship because there is so much involved. There are so many questions concerning fellowship that I don't have answers to. But what I can do, and what we all can do, is we can look at Christ's Word, and we can study the principles that He has set forth in His Word, and specifically we can study those principles that will tie in with this particular area of study. And then as we come across questions or situations, we can strive to the best of our ability to apply these truths and these principles that we've been studying to that situation. And so we've been laying a lot of groundwork. And if you've been expecting me on either this evening or maybe tomorrow evening to finally tie everything together and answer all your questions concerning fellowship, I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed. But hopefully I will give us an understanding of some of the principles that are involved and some of the things that we can use in answering our questions and in dealing with the various circumstances that we find ourselves in. We looked on Sunday at the fact that the word fellowship, used in the New Testament sense, is a word that denotes a commonness or a sharing, either a sharing of traits and characteristics, or it can be a sharing of work and endeavor. It denotes a relationship that man can have to God and that man can have with his fellow man. And in looking at this commonness, we studied the fact that sometimes my common relationship with man must be broken off when I find that he no longer has a common relationship with God. And that the very basis of our fellowship with one another is the fact that we all share a relationship with God. We are His children. And that quality, that trait, that characteristic of being a child of God and trusting in God as our Father, that should draw us together. And that should make us like one another as we strive to be like our Father. That gives us similar characteristics. And that causes us to work in similar areas and toward common, similar goals. We can share in these things. But when I think that your lifestyle, when I see by what you're doing and by what you're maybe even professing and telling me, that you no longer have faith and trust in God, that's going to affect my relationship with you. That's going to affect my fellowship with you. We also looked last night at the fact that my conscience will have a bearing on what we can do together and share together. And we looked at the fact that our relationship with God is dependent upon our trust in Him and striving to do as best we can what He wants us to do, not what others want us to do. And if I honestly believe that something is right, I need to do that, regardless of what men may say about that. And if I believe that something is wrong, then I cannot do that, regardless of what men may say. And that may affect our fellowship with one another. If you think that to do a certain activity is right, and that you believe God wants you to do that, I, on the other hand, by my understanding of the Scripture, think that that is wrong and God does not want me to do that, we have nothing in common in that activity. I cannot share with you or participate with you in that activity. Now, we still can do some things together. We can study together. We cannot worry about who's right, but rather try to find out what is right about the situation. And we looked at the fact last night that many brethren are being encouraged to go along with things that they honestly believe are wrong, because they're told that the fellowship must be maintained. Unity must be preserved. And in some places, you are not free to maybe independently study and come to your own conclusions or your own convictions. You're not free to ask certain questions. You're not free maybe to question the practices of the group or the practices of a certain individual. And what has happened in many congregations is either an individual or a group of individuals, a group of men, have taken it upon themselves to determine for everyone else what is right and what is wrong, and what can be taught and what cannot be taught, and what questions can be asked and what cannot be asked. And this is what we will do, and this is what we will not do. And it doesn't matter what you believe. We've made the decision that this is the way that our congregation is going to go, and members that have a problem with that, and may even question those who are in charge or those who are leading by saying, "Brethren, I don't believe this is right. I don't believe God wants us to do these things. I don't believe that God wants us to be traveling in this direction. And as a part of this congregation, I believe that I will be doing wrong in going along with this." These brethren are told that it's your duty and your obligation to maintain the fellowship and to not divide the body of Christ. And if we are doing something wrong, then the blood will be on the hands of those who are in charge. And we looked at the fact that that cannot be. That cannot be. That our relationship with God is based upon us striving to do what we think He wants us to do. Our fellowship with Him is dependent upon us striving to do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And if we buckle under the pressure of others and basically make the decision, "Well, I think God wants me to do this," but these men are saying that, "No, you're going to do this instead," and I go along with the men, I love the praise of men more than I love the praise of God. And my faith and my trust have now been placed in the hands of men, and I'm no longer placing my faith and my trust in God and in His revealed Word. So we pointed out, I hope very clearly, that the conscience will have an effect on our fellowship, our joint participation. And as Paul pointed out in Romans chapter 14 and in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we should have a respect for one another's conscience. And if we wish to work together for the common cause of Christ, do not ask me to join with you in any common endeavor that I believe is wrong. And I, by the same token, will respect your conscience. And I will not ask you to do something that you believe is wrong. Now, there are some that will take that particular statement, and they will come to the conclusion that, "Well, you understand, Kevin, I see that you realize that everybody's relationship with God isn't dependent upon your own understanding and your own convictions." And I realize that. I'm not the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not the standard that you're going to be judged by. And I understand my limitations. I understand my lack of knowledge. I understand that I have further growth. and further maturing that I need to do. But some will take that particular realization and by saying, see, you're willing to look at what another says, and you're willing to examine with him what he believes, and they basically say, why even worry about that? And they'll say, since you are not sure of everything, then you really can't be sure of anything. And there's a popular philosophy that has been maybe a reaction against individuals setting themselves up as the standard for everybody. And individuals who say that if you want to be right with God, do as I do and do as I say. And follow me. And they point people to self and not to Christ and to His Word. Individuals in reacting against that have said, well, I know that one man or one group of men does not determine truth. They are not the standard of truth. So, every man must become the standard of truth for himself. And we can still be one. And we can work together. And we can have a unity in diversity. And so, sure, we may have disagreements about some things, and we may not understand everything, but let's just be content with that. Let's be satisfied with our unity and diversity. As someone said, our unity is found in being able to agree to disagree. Or others have said, well, since each man is accountable to God, it's okay if you and I teach opposites. That's all right. Just as long as I don't force my way on you and you don't force your way on me. And what really this idea does is it begins to demean the truth of God. And it's basically saying that there is no real way to find the truth that shall set you free. And it basically is saying that God did not do an adequate enough job in making His Word clear enough so that we can understand it. And I look at examples in the New Testament over in Acts chapter 18. Turn with me there. Acts chapter 18. Now, we've already looked at this fellow a couple of evenings ago. Apollos in verse 24. And the writer here tells us about a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by race, an eloquent man. He came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Now, he had a lot going for him, but he only knew the baptism of John. And so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him... Now, a lot of brethren today would say that Priscilla and Aquila would go up to him and they would say, well, you've got a unique view there, but you're still our brother and let's not even worry about it. We can still be brethren. We can still love one another and let's not get into any kind of a quarrel or any kind of a squabble over the baptism of John. You know, we see things a little differently than you do, but we can still be one with one another. Now, I don't see that kind of reaction in the New Testament. Priscilla and Aquila, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. Now, they didn't automatically mark him heretic. And they didn't write letters immediately to the brotherhood saying what a terrible person Apollos is because he's teaching false doctrine concerning the baptism of John. No, what they did is they saw someone that was trying and that may not have an understanding of an aspect of truth that they did understand. And so they took him aside and they taught him more accurately the way of God. And they didn't just say, let's just have our unity in diversity and you be content with your level of understanding and I'll be content with my level of understanding. Because I don't believe that's what God wants. Unity and diversity that is content with diversity is not from God. The very basis of the word that we're studying, commonness, a sharing, denotes that we should be traveling in the same direction. Now, we may come from all kinds of backgrounds and from all kinds of religious groups, and we may have all kinds of ideas that vary with one another. And the brethren who are espousing this unity and diversity says, that's okay. That's okay. Don't be worried about that. But I think God wants us to travel in a similar direction and become more and more like Him. And as we become more and more like Him, our attitudes and our convictions and our beliefs will become more and more similar. And you and I may not see some things the same. But instead of just saying, oh, that's okay, let's not worry about it, what we should do is understand, well, you say this, and I say something else. Now, I think there's one of three possibilities. You know, if me and Jim disagree in an area, you know, there is the possibility, however remote, that I may be right and he may be wrong. I would say there's probably a greater possibility that he's right and I'm wrong. Or there may even be the possibility that we are both wrong. And what we should do if we find that we differ is, instead of worrying about who's right and who's wrong, let's go together and let's study with one another. Let's just see what God's Word says and see if we can't come to an understanding about this. And not just be content with our diverse views, but know that God has presented a word and that it is understandable. And He expects us to share common views and be of one mind and to speak the same thing, as Paul and other writers of the New Testament urge Christians time and time again. And so in our striving to be one and to have things in common and share as brothers in Christ, we should study. You know, that seems to be such a simple solution. But yet there are many brethren today that say that, well, now you really can't have convictions. And conviction is almost becoming an unpopular trait. You're supposed to be broad-minded about everything. And they'll actually be so close-minded as to think that you may be right and other people may be wrong. Now, I was observing one of my sons, in fact, it was my youngest son, and it was in Palestine. We were holding a meeting there, and my wife and family were able to be with me. He, at this time, was about 3.5 or 4 years old. Now, in Stephenville, we don't have a lot of pine trees. In fact, the few that are there don't look very healthy because we're not East Texas. But when you get over into Palestine, there are pine trees all over the place. And my sons were fascinated with all these round objects that were on the ground around these pine trees, these pine cones. Well, some of the brethren were having fun with my youngest son. And he was holding a pine cone and examining it very closely. And one of the brothers started telling him, and I was kind of just watching off in the distance. I guess I was supposed to be visiting with this group I was standing in, but really, I was watching what was going on over here. And they were telling Tim that this was a porcupine egg. And this brother went into a lengthy discussion proving that this was a porcupine egg and why it was a porcupine egg, and that one of these days a baby porcupine is going to hatch out of this porcupine egg. Now my son, he looked up at him and looked at the pine cone, and I could tell that he really wasn't sure. But he really didn't know how to answer all the arguments that were being thrown against him. So finally, he started to turn away, looking at the pine cone. And then he looked back up and he said, "You're wrong." And just walked off. Now that's conviction. And he knew that, now wait a minute, I know that's not right. I may not be able to argue as eloquently as you can. But I know that's not right. And it seems like this kind of a philosophy then actually has the audacity to tell someone, "You're wrong." That's anathema. You just don't act that way today. And you won't have many Nathans around anymore. When David committed his sin with Bathsheba and had her husband killed, and then Nathan came to him and related him the story of the poor man with the one little ewe lamb and the rich man that came along, and his friends dropped by for a visit, so they took this man's little lamb, the only lamb he had, it was like one of his own children, and he had that one killed when this rich man had thousands in his flocks. And he served this as a feast, and David was outraged. How could this happen? And Nathan bluntly informed him, "David, you're the man. This is what you did. You were wrong." And Isaiah was urged by the people, "Prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things." Don't tell us we're wrong. Don't tell us we're maybe out of step with what God wants us to be. You speak unto us smooth things. John the Baptist wouldn't be very popular today. Because if he were to look at many of the relationships that men and women share with one another, he would probably say, as he bluntly told Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother Philip's wife." And you just don't say those kind of things today. You don't do what Stephen did. When he told the Jews that you've done wrong and you've crucified the Son of God. But if I read my New Testament, that's what we must do. That's what we have to do if we want to be pleasing to God. We cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. We must obey God rather than men. We have believed and therefore we speak. And this kind of conviction is possible. I don't think the Lord was asking us to do something that we could not do. When he wrote, look over in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. In the latter part of the verse, he informs the brethren, "Let each man be fully assured in his own mind." And over in chapter 12, or really chapter 4, same chapter, chapter 14, verse 12. Chapter 14, verse 12. He says that each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And I don't think he's asking us to have something that's impossible to have. We can have conviction. We can believe and therefore speak. We can be fully assured in our own mind. Now, we realize that we're not perfect. See, I think the reason a lot of people are so afraid to have conviction is they think that someone is going to decide that I've reached the level that I need to reach, and now I know everything. And now I understand everything. And they will no longer question their beliefs or question their convictions or study further. Now, I'm not saying that. But God expects us to have conviction. God expects us to search for truth. And he knows that we can understand truth. And it's truth that will be able to set us free. And that, in fact, our faith must be based upon this truth. In fact, our very belief in Christ as being the Son of God is based upon truth. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? That's conviction if you do. And you would say to someone that says Jesus is not the Son of God, you would tell them, you're wrong. Now, how did you come to this conclusion? I hope you based it on truth. As John records in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30, many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. John said, these truths are recorded so that you can have conviction concerning the truth of Jesus being the Son of God. And we can have conviction not only in this, but in other areas and concerning other questions. And in regard to other things that are right and other things that are wrong. And not only can we have conviction and can we have faith which comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but we're to have a unity of faith. A unity of belief. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he tells them in verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And over in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, if there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make for my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now God expected us to have common beliefs, common convictions. This is a part of our fellowship with one another. And I don't think he was asking us to do something that was impossible. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4. Or really chapter 3. Let's begin in chapter 3. He tells the Ephesians, beginning in verse 3, how that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Now Paul was saying, you people at Ephesus, Christ has revealed these things to me. I've written them down to you. And when you read, you can perceive. You can understand. You can know these things as well. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, wherefore be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God's not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13, I write unto you none other things but what you can perceive or read and understand. Paul's saying the things that I'm writing to you, you can know what I'm saying. You can understand what I'm saying. And this should cause you to have common beliefs, common convictions, a common faith and trust in God, a common knowledge of what is right and what is wrong. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul urges them, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now does that sound like the Spirit of God is telling men that it's okay for you to believe whatever you want to believe, and I'll believe whatever I want to believe. You don't force your way on me. I won't force my way on you. And our unity will be found in an agreement to disagree. Our unity will be found in our ability to be one, even though we hold very diverse views. And let's just be content with that. Let's not worry about that. Let's not try to study and come to a common understanding. Let's just let it lie, because it's caused too many problems in the past. And I don't think that's what God wants us to do. You know, Christ prayed for His disciples that they may be one. And He wants us to work toward this unity. He wants us to share in our fellowship with one another. And He's given us a word. A word that He has revealed, He has inspired, He has given to us. And He's given it in such a way that we can understand it if we're willing. If we're willing. But you say, well, Kevin, that sounds great. Ideally, that should be the way things are. But you know the truth of the situation. That is not the way things are. We are not one. We do hold differing views. Well, I think there may be some reasons for that. I think we have to acknowledge that, first of all, we are at differing levels of maturity. You've got to acknowledge that. When you talk about all in the family of God, a babe in Christ does not know as much as one who has been a Christian and has been studying God's Word for 40 or 50 years. And he may hold to some beliefs and to some convictions that differ greatly from the one who's maybe 40 or 50 years in the faith. And you've got that kind of diversity. And then you've got the diversity of maybe those who are similar in regard to how long they've been a Christian, but maybe they've come from very different backgrounds. And so, they may have their differences. Well, I think there are attitudes that we can develop and a spirit that we can show to one another that will allow us to still work together toward a common understanding, not being content with that diversity, but will still allow us to study together and work together and be brothers in Christ as we're trying to learn closer and closer what God's Word is. But you know, I think there may be some other reasons as to why people don't see things the same. You know, there was a young girl that was studying with her mother. And she was trying to convince her that Jesus had commanded that baptism was for our salvation. And this was something we needed to do in order to be saved. And so she showed her mom Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and she read it for her. And she said, you see what Peter's saying here? Peter is saying that you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, in order to have your sins washed away. And her mom said, well, that's just your interpretation. And so she took her to another passage of Scripture and tried to explain that to her mom, and her mom said, that's just your interpretation. So she turned her over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, and tried to explain this, and her mom said, that's just your interpretation. I don't see it that way. I don't believe it that way. And so finally she said, okay, Mom, turn over to Mark chapter 16, verse 16. And she didn't say a word. And her mom turned over to Mark chapter 16, verse 16, and she read where Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Daughter hadn't said a word now. And her mom looked up and she said, that's just your interpretation. When the daughter hadn't given her an interpretation. Now, the problem really wasn't that she couldn't understand it. The problem was that she wouldn't understand it. Maybe there was too much at stake. Pride gets in the way. I've believed this all my life. And if I change now, I'm going to be thought of as inconsistent. Frankly, I'd rather be right than consistent. And if someone wants to say I'm inconsistent as I study God's Word and maybe change some of my viewpoints. In fact, Jim and I were talking last night. And he showed me some things that I was not aware of. And I changed a few of my viewpoints on a couple of scriptures. I went back and I looked over them earlier today. And I said, you know, I think he may be right about that. In fact, he probably is. In fact, I think he is. And if I teach these verses again, I'll teach them like he told me last night, because I agree with him now. Now, you can say, Kevin, you're being inconsistent. That's right. But I'd rather be right than inconsistent. Than consistent. I don't know everything. And if I come to an understanding through my study of God's Word and with the help and encouragement of my brethren and their knowledge and their understanding, if I learn something that I didn't know before, I'll change. Because I'm not the standard. I'm not the way. I'm not the truth. I'm trying to learn truth. And that kind of an attitude, it seems like just a lot of brethren, that just shorts them out. Especially preachers. I guess they have the idea that they have to know everything and have to have an answer for everything and have everything nice and neatly categorized. There was a fellow that called me in Stephenville, preached for another congregation there, and he had heard a lot of things about me and just really wasn't sure what to think about me, because what he heard and yet what he was seeing me doing were two different things. You know, he had heard that I was just awful. And that I never smiled. And that I wasn't very sociable at all. Didn't like to get together with brethren. Could care less about people in need. Wasn't interested in teaching anyone the gospel. And yet he was saying some things that indicated to him that it was different than what he was being told. So he wanted to talk with me. And he wanted to be able to put me in a slot somewhere. And so I went over and met with him at his office. And immediately he says, now just tell me, who are you? Where do you fit? And I said, well, I'm a Christian. He said, now, come on, you know what I mean. Where are you in the brotherhood? I said, I'm a Christian. And that's it. I fly no flag. I'm a member of no camp. I'm striving to do what the Lord wants me to do as best I can. And I'm encouraging others to do the same thing. He said, well, do you agree with me and everything? I say, no. I say, y'all are doing some things that I couldn't do in all good conscience. And he thought, aha, now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. Now I can begin to categorize it. He says, well, tell me, where do you think we're wrong? I said, I want to point something out before we ever begin this discussion. I said, a lot of times when brethren begin to do this, they're really not interested in finding out my views. And I said, I found out that really they're just more interested in getting some facts against me so they can throw them back at me. I said, now I'll talk with you about these things, but I want you to know my attitude. I want you to know my attitude. I said, I will honestly listen to what you have to tell me and things that we differ about, because I know that I may be wrong. I don't think so, and I'm acting in all good conscience with what I think God wants me to do, but you may be able to show me verses that I haven't seen before, You may be able to show me in God's Word truths that I have not realized. And I said, if you can do that, I'll change. Because I don't have everything answered and every T crossed and every I dotted. And I don't have my convictions all laid out and categorized. And here they are, signed, sealed, and delivered. And that's it. And they're never going to change. I said, I am a fellow learner, I hope. I said, I'm a student, a studier of truth. Well, he kind of sat back, bit his lip, and said, you didn't really tell me what I wanted to hear. I said, no, probably what you wanted me to say was I was a nanny and you're not, and you could comfortably assign me to hell, and I would comfortably assign you to hell, and we would go our separate ways and not speak to one another for the rest of our lives. I said, don't you think the Lord would rather we be fellow students? Now, I said, I can't jointly participate with you in some things that you do, but I can study with you. And you may not be able to jointly participate with me in some things that we do, but you study with me. And if you say your faith and your trust is in God, and I say that my faith and my trust is in God, can't we approach His Word together and find out what He says? He didn't really have that much to say. See, he didn't know what to do about that. He didn't know what to do about that. And I thought, how sad. And I think that's one of the reasons that we have differences among brethren. And continue to have differences among brethren. Because we will not sit down together and study as fellow learners of truth. You see, I've got a job to protect. I've got a camp to defend. I've got a flag to fly. And I'm going to find any argument in any way that I can to stand where I've stood for years. And I dare not question what I'm doing, where I'm going, what I believe. Because it's the truth. It's the truth. I'm in the right group. So I believe that God wants us to have convictions. I do. And these convictions must be based on the truth of His Word, a Word that is understandable if we just be willing to sit down and study it together. Now, we may not ever be able to answer every question, but I think we could eliminate a lot of the disharmony that we find among brethren if we'd be willing to do that. Do you realize that there are even older Christians here at West Avenue that don't agree on everything? Sitting in Jim's class, studying the book of Daniel, also mentioning various aspects of Revelation. Do you know that there are actually members, older Christians in his class, that don't see things the way that he sees it? Do you know what they'll probably continue to do? Study and discuss it. And you know, they may not ever answer all the questions. I don't think they will. Robert Turner once related to me the fact that, Kevin, you're not going to be able to ever answer every single question. And he said, this used to bother me. And he'd go and he'd ask his dad, you know, what's the answer to this and what's the answer to that? And if he didn't get a satisfactory answer that really just tied everything up in a nice, neat little bow, he didn't like that. And his dad had a great big roll-top desk. And it had a lot of what they call pigeonholes in this desk. He said, Robert, said, I want you to do something and realize something. He said, there's going to be a lot of times when you're studying God's Word and you're going to come across something that you don't really grasp or understand. You can't just get an absolute answer for it right then. said, what you need to do is, don't give up and don't despair. Put it in a pigeonhole. He says, as you continue to learn and study, he says, you're going to find out that some of these things that you put in the pigeonhole, one of these days you're going to be able to pull them out because of your maturity and say, that's the answer. Now I see that. But he said, also realize this, son, that when you die, if you live to be an old man, when you die, you're going to leave some things in the pigeonholes. There's still going to be some questions that are unanswered. But brethren, there is enough in God's Word that is so clear. That gives us a more than enough to do together. There are many things that we can do and agree to do and work together with. And on those things on which we may not agree upon, there are attitudes and principles that we can manifest in our life and adopt to where we can deal with these differences as well and still be involved in a common endeavor together. Still have fellowship with one another. Now, tomorrow night, I'm going to be talking about these attitudes. So I'm not going to be able to give you a nice neat little package that's all tied up tomorrow night, and this is it. We're going to leave some things in pigeonholes tomorrow night. We're not going to answer all the questions. But at least I hope we'll have a basis and some principles and some attitudes that will help us to have the kind of fellowship, commonness, common traits, common characteristics, common endeavors, goals, and work that God wants us to. And this evening, if you're not yet a Christian, I hope you've realized that there's a challenge to learning truth. And that it's not something that when you become a Christian, all of a sudden all questions are going to be answered. You will become a fellow learner with those of us who are members of God's family. As we strive to study His Word and strive to follow the examples that He set and be like Him as best we can. And if you haven't put on your Lord in baptism, we encourage you to do that this evening. And if you are a Christian, think on the things that we've said tonight. And I hope that you will try to adopt some of the attitudes and the principles that we've been talking about. To where that as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son will cleanse us from all of our sin. If you need the prayers and encouragement of the family here tonight, we ask that you come forward as well while we stand.